back of the yellowish sheet. The bulletin is a spot for you to take notes. None of my points, although there are six of them, none of them are that long, so you should be able to get them down. And I will repeat for you if need be. The main point, the big idea for today being this, that you should spiritually connect to Jesus by faith through His Word. Spiritually connect to Jesus by faith through His Word. We have here in these two verses an interesting picture. Scripture is interesting in that you feel like there are these grand moments of truth. I mean, here Jesus has cast out this demon. Now this man can speak. His demonic oppression is over. His tongue is loosed. He can speak. He can sing the praises of God. Jesus drives the point home that if someone is trying to spiritually improve their life by mere self-will or cleaning out the old without being filled with the good of God's Spirit, that it won't in the end go well. That Spirit will return and bring more spirits with it, and the end of that person will be worse than the beginning. And there's kind of a humor that comes along in some of these stories, because in the midst of this, a woman yells out from the crowd, "Your mom must be awesome. Your mom is one lucky lady to have given birth to you and raise you and feed you and wean you. How awesome it must have been to have Jesus growing up in your home." Now, some of you have probably raised children that had a little bit of a Messiah complex. They were better than all the other kids or something like that. But we can only imagine what it was like for Mary and Joseph to raise God's Son in their home amongst their other children. What Jesus does is not rob anything from Mary. But what He does is He gently takes this woman's fervor for who Jesus is and He nudges it around to the proper perspective. And so He deals first with her misunderstanding of what the physical proximity must have been like for Mary. And that's my first point, is that physical proximity to Jesus means nothing as compared to spiritual connection. We might say it's better to be spiritually close to Jesus than physically close to Jesus. In the first chapter of Luke, we interact with this theme as Mary is visited by the angel and told the Spirit of God has come upon you and you now bear in your body God. The promise will be fulfilled. And we think back to Genesis 3:15, where we are promised that the seed of the woman, any of you who have studied biology, anatomy and physiology know that when you're talking about seed, seed doesn't come from the woman, it comes from the man. That in the gospel promise, the promise is that the seed of the woman would come and take care of this sin problem. And so the angel comes and tells Mary that promise has been fulfilled. And is also told that, remember that little verse about God takes the barren woman and makes a joyful mother of her? She said, the angel says, Mary, you won't believe this. Not only are you a virgin and you will conceive, you know your cousin Elizabeth? Yeah, that one. The much older cousin, of which it might be said, as it was said of Sarah, the way of the woman had gone from her. Yeah, that cousin, she's pregnant too with the forerunner of the Messiah. And as Mary comes into Elizabeth's presence. First of all, Mary's response to the angel, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary submits to this gospel promise being fulfilled in her. She doesn't say, "I wondered why I was conceived by an immaculate conception, and even though my parents were sinners, I was somehow conceived without sin. I always wondered why that was the case. I wondered why all my friends in school called me Holy Mary. They would see me as I was walking across the football field and they would say, 'Hail Mary!'" You can laugh about that on election day when you get around to it. No, Mary submits as a sinner to the will of God in her life. And as she goes to visit Elizabeth, it says, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy.'" And this is how she finishes this. Again, filled with the Holy Spirit. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Even Mary, having nurtured the body of our Lord in her belly and given birth to Him and fed Him and raised Him and changed His diaper and comforted Him when He was teething and encouraged Him and loved Him as He was growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. This woman who was so intimately connected with the Savior of the world was never more connected with Him than when she believed the promise that God gave her. In Matthew 12, we read another interesting situation where Jesus is sitting in a house surrounded by people. People are crammed into the house. And someone comes and says, "Your mom and brothers are outside." And in our day and age and in our societal norms of what should happen and take place, we expect to see Jesus say, "Oh, hey everybody, I'll be right back, mom. And the other guys are outside. I'm going to go see them. Talk to them. I'll be right back." What does Jesus say? "While He was speaking to the people, behold, His mother and His brothers stood outside asking to speak to Him. But He replied to the man who told Him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And stretching out His hand toward His disciples, He said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" We all know that in life, the saying is true, blood is thicker than water. But in the church, blood and water lead to a greater connection. The blood of Christ and the water of baptism lead to a deeper connection to Christ than any physical relational connection we could ever have. And this is difficult for our minds to wrap around, especially when we live in a town that is so family driven. We know the families of Sterling. And in the convocation in the college, we hear about families who come to Sterling and they meet their spouses, and then their kids come and they meet their spouses, and then their grandkids come and they meet their spouses. And we sense these familial connections that in our hearts and minds go above and beyond even our church connections. But that is not a gospel-centered way to live. Jesus Himself saw the spiritual connection to those who heard His word and obeyed it as stronger than connection to his very mother, his earthly mother, Mary. And so physical proximity to Jesus means nothing as compared to spiritual connection, to spiritual proximity. Secondly, connection to Jesus is word-based. Connection to Jesus is word-based. And we might begin on this point by just saying, Jesus is the Word of God, is He not? We read in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Jesus is the final and distinct Word from God. And all that this book does in all of its truth is point us to that Word of Jesus Christ, to who He is, to what He accomplished. And the reality is that there is no experience of Jesus apart from the Word. In our sacraments, baptism is a sign and a seal of the washing of the pure water of the Word. In the Lord's Supper, we feed spiritually on Christ, even as we feed physically on the bread. And how do we feed on Christ? We feed on Christ by His Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus is God's revelation to us. And how has He revealed Him to us? How has God revealed Jesus to us? By His Word. By the written Word that we can read and interact with and that we hear when it is read. Hebrews 1:1-2 say, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world." And what does the author of Hebrews go on to do? That's how he introduces it. But what he goes on to do is link Scripture after Scripture after Scripture after Scripture, defining clearly who Jesus was. That Jesus is the more and better priest. He's the more and better prophet. He's the more and better sacrifice. He's the more and better Sabbath rest for God's people. And this brings up the question, or should, in our minds. Thank you, whoever was clapping. That's even more rare than an amen. Amen? You'll say amen because you're afraid I'm going to want you to start clapping. That's got to up the ante to get you where I want you to go. All right. What of images of God? What of, quote-unquote, pictures of Jesus? We live in a very image-saturated culture. If you don't believe me, go on Facebook and click on your friends list and think of one of your friends and look for them. 9 times out of 10, you'll be scrolling the pictures more than you'll be scrolling the actual text of their name, looking for them. Everything is signified by pictures. We find bathrooms by pictures. We know what to do in the road. We merge because of the picture that is there for us. We know what the red octagon means to us, or should mean to us. Okay? We can read the gas gauge, but boy, when that little lit up gas pump picture comes on our dash, we know it's serious and we know we need to get somewhere. Here's the interesting thing about images, though. Especially as we think of pictures of other people. Say I'm in Pittsburgh for a class or a committee meeting. I'm known to do this on occasion. And I meet a new friend. I go down to the pizza joint in Squirrel Hill where I love to eat because it's good New York style pizza and it's cheap. And and I meet them at the table, and I'm talking about my family, and well, I wouldn't pull out my wallet, I'd pull out my phone, because that's where all my pictures are, okay? And I'd be telling them about my wife, and I'd open up my phone, and actually on my desktop on my phone is a picture of my wife, Emily. And I'd say, "This is my wife." And they would look at that picture, and their mind would begin to judge from the picture what kind of woman Emily was. First one that always comes out, "Wow, she's beautiful." And you know why they say it that way? Because they've already seen me. Okay? This is why it took me a month to work up enough guts to ask her out. Women like that don't hang out with guys like me. Unless there's something severely wrong. I'm sorry, sweetie. But when we look at a picture, we begin to fill in details that we don't know. We begin to judge by what they're wearing, the expression on their face, how much makeup they have on, what their hair is done like, what t-shirt they have on. Images leave so much interpretation to the person observing the image. But you know how they start to get to know my wife from the picture is when I start to talk about her. And I start to tell them about all the experiences we've had. And the picture, in the end, tells them nothing about my wife. What tells them about my wife are the words that I speak to communicate to them the truth of Emily Hash Wood. And we live in an image-saturated culture where people just want to throw a picture of Jesus up to evoke some kind of emotion. But what that does is it leaves absolutely the interpretation of that image up to the person observing it. The image means nothing until the word defines who that person is. Thousands of people were crucified. A body on a cross means nothing until we begin to tell you this is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Connection to Jesus is word-based. We quickly fill in images with our own assumptions and presuppositions. The only way an image means anything is when it's tied to words. The Bereans knew this in Acts 17. These were Jews who were listening to the preaching of the apostles, and they just didn't say, sure, sounds good. They went back and they searched the scriptures to see if what they were being told was so. Think of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Did our hearts not burn within us? They had Jesus there in their presence and they missed it. But what they heard was Him expound the Old Testament, the prophets and the Psalms and the law. And show, see, this is Jesus Christ here. This is Jesus Christ here. This is Jesus Christ here on page after page after page. The spiritual connection to Jesus is vital, and that connection to Jesus is word-based. And thirdly, doing God's Word is the reflection of hearing God's Word. Hearing and obeying are constantly inextricably linked throughout God's Word. In Deuteronomy 5:1, "And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them.'" In Deuteronomy 30 that we read just a few moments ago, we have Moses again laying out before them this choice that He has given them. "I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, and by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply." Joshua said, "I set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life." And how do we choose life? How is that life resident in us is in obeying God's Word. Well, sure, Joel, that's present in the Old Testament, but my friends, in John 14, 15, Jesus said it this simply. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Plain and simple. If we claim to have heard God's Word and to believe God's Word, that's reflected in living by God's Word. So those first three points expound the text. And then our last three, which Lord willing are shorter, point out to us then things that we should find important in light of this. Our fourth point is the importance of self-examination. And now we have this down when we think about the sacrament. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. But Paul encouraged in 2 Corinthians to even examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. There is a time and a place for us to sit down, reflecting in God's Word by the power of the Spirit to say, is this real in my life? Do I truly believe this? Is this my heart's passion and contentment? Do the commandments of the Lord thrill me? Do the testimonies of the Lord revive me? Do they wash me? And so the importance of self-examination, particularly in relationship to God's Word. Seeing, are we living by faith? Fifthly is the importance of the church. Well, sure, of course you'd say that, Joel. You're a pastor. And we live in a day and age where it's a pretty tough sell to show people from Scripture that organized religion, if you want to call it that, is not evil. People say, I don't believe in organized religion. I say, so you believe in disorganized religion? Well, I don't believe in disorganized religion. Well, what do you believe in then? Do you believe in order and structure? And you believe that God's Word is authoritative in how we should live out this church life together or not? And there are some who even say, well, we can go and preach the Word. We don't need the church to do that. We can go on mission. We can go out evangelistically. We do not need the church. In Romans 3, 1 and 2, Paul says, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? He's weighing out this whole Jew-Gentile question. He says, much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. So we look back to the Old Covenant, to the Old Testament, and we see that resident in the Jewish church, in this gathering of God's people, and those who had been called out of the world to live under God's law, that within that they had been entrusted with the oracles of God. That if people were going to find out what Jehovah, what Yahweh had to say about something, they had to come to God's people. They had to come and see. But we also see this theme played out in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And so here we see in the New Testament, God entrusting to certain people the ministry of the gospel. Paul goes on to say, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so why is the church so important? Because the church is the place where the Word of God lives. Week in and week out, Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day, you should expect to show up at 10:40 and at 6 p.m. and hear the Word of God in this place. That we are not merely reading some chapter book, or we're not just giving you little platitudes for life from Reader's Digest or Self magazine. or from the wisdom of the world, but that the Word of God would be resident in this place and would be preached from this pulpit. You should expect it and you should fire me when it doesn't happen. And so sixthly, not only do we see the importance of the church, but we see the importance of preaching. Paul said that they are ambassadors and they were making an appeal. They were imploring people, be reconciled to God. 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." And again, this is the role of the church. How can Paul say we have been approved by God? Did he just wake up one morning and say, "I'm called to preach, and there's nothing anyone can say to me about it. So I'm going to go start my own ministry and do whatever I want to do." No, Paul understood the order of the church in which men were examined, and then when they were found approved, hands were laid upon them and they were ordained to the gospel ministry. He encouraged Timothy to do this in the church. He encouraged Timothy to remember the gifts of the Spirit that came upon him when he was ordained. And we see this ministry of preaching too important to just let it be done by whomever, wherever. Romans 10, "For all Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame." And isn't that a precious truth to us? That for anyone who believes, there will be no shame. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear unless they have the gospel in their language, or have a drama team show up, or a rock band, or a pantomime?" No, it doesn't say that, does it? How are they to hear without someone preaching? Oh, come on, Joel. There are so many more efficient and effective ways to get the word out besides preaching. And my friends, we should support the work of the Gideons in passing out scriptures. And they have some amazing stories of those who crawl into a hotel room late at night in a moment of despair, and they find that Gideon Bible and they open it, and the Spirit of God does a transforming work. The Shorter Catechism asks, "What are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicated to us the benefits of redemption?" And I love the Catechism because, yeah, we can look for the supernatural, we can look for the miraculous, we can look for the amazing, but then it cuts down to the chase and it says, okay, day in and day out, how does God get the work of the gospel done? "The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicated to us the benefits of redemption are His ordinances, especially the Word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation." How is the Word made effectual to salvation? "The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation." The Word is to be attended to with diligence, preparation, and prayer. My friends, the preaching of the Word of God is one of the most vital ways that the Spirit of God connects the people of God to the Word of God. Because preachers are not just called to stand up and tell you what you can read for yourself. It is our job to apply the Word of God to you. To pour it on you, to pour it on you, to pour it on you, and watch the Holy Spirit wreak havoc in your life as He purifies you and cleanses you and enlightens you and revives you and restores you. All the things that the Word of God does when it comes to you in the hands of the Spirit of God. And it comes to you in that way, even in the preaching of the filthy, vile sinner who has been called to this office to proclaim the Word of God to other filthy, vile sinners and the rest of you sitting in the pew. It is one of the key ways that we spiritually connect to Jesus by faith through His Word, is in moments of self-examination in the church, sitting under the preaching of the Word. As He said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to Him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." And Jesus, in a sense, says, "Yeah, my mom was privileged. But blessed rather are those who hear the Word of God and keep it." The people in whom the Spirit of God has done that transformative work so that the testimonies of God thrill you. That this book is the best part of your day. And my friends, that is so convicting, because your preacher can stand here and tell you, "I fail at that. So much." But my friends, we are a blessed people who have the Word of God, who have the luxuries of life so that we might have that time to spend in the Word of God, and who have been given the Spirit whereby we might keep the Word of God. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we know Your Word does not return void. It goes out and accomplishes exactly the purposes that You have for it. And Father, I pray for each one here that the Word would sink deep into their souls, that they would love it, that they would keep it, that they would honor it, that they would read it, that they would memorize it, that they would become Word saturated. Lord, we recognize that even any worship that we offer up unto You, unless it is saturated by the Word of God, it is meaningless. Because it is in the Word, the pages of Holy Scripture, that we find the truth of Jesus. How can we say we're singing to Jesus, singing about Jesus, when it's all just human ideas? Lord, saturate us by the power of Your Spirit with the Word. May it be on the tip of our tongues as we speak. May it be on the tip of our brains as we think. May we be covered in it as we reach out to a lost and dying world, proclaiming the ministry of reconciliation. Crying out, "Be reconciled to God." Lord, use the Word in us. Give us the power of Your Spirit to keep it and to love it. We pray in Jesus' name. Church, let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Psalm 119, selection Q. 119, selection Q. I've judged rightly and with justice. Leave me not, lest foes oppress. Guarantee good for Your servant, lest the proud cause me distress. Your just promise, Your salvation, my eyes failing long to see. With Your servant deal in mercy, and Your statutes teach to me. Again, as the servants of God, we should long for the Word of God. Let's sing out to our Lord.